You join me in prayer. God, I come and I confess that there are moments, even this week, when my heart quakes and I fear. And God, just with your people this morning, want to praise you that you have never failed and you will never let us go. God, as we look to you today, show us who you are. Because God, I'm not the only one in the room who quakes. And God, we do not need a little version of who you are today. We need to see you, and we need to see your glory, and we need to have it invade our hearts. So through the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, would you do that? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm excited to continue with you in this study out of Matthew 6, which we've been talking about the fatherhood of God, but we've been studying it through the lens of the Lord's Prayer. It's a passage of Scripture that we're all fairly familiar with, and last week we grappled with the primary focus of our communication with God, and the one thing we should desire more than anything else, and Jesus points to it, that the name of our Father would be hallowed, that it would be revered. We talked about how if God's name, which means his character and all that he is, would be revered and honored and reacted to in a sense of what he is worthy of, then that is the answer to every prayer request of my life. The whole thing. And so what an awesome thing that Jesus right off the bat would say, when you pray, pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven. Our great Father. Now today, we get to dive a little deeper into how the name of God is hallowed. And we get to, I was trying to come up with a sermon title, so here's mine. Oh, the depths of Dad. And you have that guy standing there looking at a quantum physics equation. And when we, you know, we're going to walk through this morning. We're going to take on two relatively small concepts, you know, the kingdom of God and the will of God. We should be able to wrap it all up 10 minutes. We're all good? What? The kingdom of God, the will of God. Can I just tell you something? Of all the things our great Father is, loving and true, and gracious, and kind, and compassionate. Would you all agree that he is not simple? His vastness, the magnitude of who he is, the immensity of it, what it is, and whatever Christianity is, it is awesome that you, in the finiteness of who you are, have been brought into relationship with someone who is way beyond your pay grade. Amen? Like, how does this work? What does it look like? A couple of years back, several years back, I was teaching my youngest daughter, Kendra, to ride a bicycle. How many of you parents have funny memories? And, you know, what a great visible image of the first time you really let your child go. I mean, like, literally. Well, my daughter is not a shrinking violet, and she had, like, this desire to go, I want to ride my bike. So I've got the back of the seat in my hand, and I'm jogging alongside her. Do you all remember this moment where they're kind of like doing the weeble wobble thing, and they start to straighten out, and I'm like, all right, go! Well, right as I said go, she bit into those pedals. It wasn't like, coast. She took a big, and she outdistanced me. So I'm running, and all of a sudden she's out far enough. Well, she gets going, and of course, speed wobble, wreck, and I'm not there to catch her. And I mean, she went tumbling. And I get over there, and I'm brushing her off, and I pick her up, and I'm like, okay, let's do it again. And she gave me this look, and it was so classic, her little face. She gives me this look, and it was basically like, that's your plan, Dad? You're going to just cast me out again to be mulched? Like, you're serious? Like, this is, you know, the teary eye. And I'm kind of like, well, yeah, because I know it's going to be, you know. Here's the thing. when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," you know, "hallowed be your name," you know. One of the reasons a lot of us struggle is because we have been believers maybe long enough to realize that God has a kingdom that He's building, and it's not yours. And He has a plan, His will, about how it's going to be accomplished, and it's not yours. And when you, as His child, have walked through pain, and you have stared up at heaven and said, "This is your plan?" Because if God is who He is revealed to be in Scripture, He is an infinite, sovereign God who spoke creation into existence, and every moment that has ever occurred in time and space has flowed forth out of His perfect plan. He is responsible for all of it. And we say amen, brother, but sometimes we say it through gritted teeth. It's all good and well when you're stuck in traffic and say, "I'm glad you have a plan, Lord, okay." It's another thing when you stand at the coffin of a friend. It's another thing when as a child you watch a parent walk out of your life. It's another thing. You even talk pain? It's another thing when you get the news that the little life inside of you isn't alive anymore. So let's be realistic. There is a distance, there is a faith factor when we pray this, because we are praying with an infinite God. And there is awesome pleasure in knowing that He is infinite and sovereign and almighty. Can I just give you one of the joys? Now come with me, because I'm not exaggerating here. 10 trillion years from now, in the eternal state that awaits the believer, can I show you what your facial posture will be? Are you ready for this? Here it is. Some of us feel like when it says that we will see Him and we'll be like Him and we're going to see Him like He is, like all of a sudden, oh, you can fathom it all. You're talking about the infinite God of eternity who we will spend forever, and there will never be one moment in eternity where we have ever wrapped ourselves around the wonder of our Father. Can you imagine of eternity? No one will ever be like, "Well, that happened a few millennia ago. I saw that before. He did that." Oh, that's no, it will be again. What? New again? Amazing again? Filling my soul with joy again? How did He do? How does He still? Dad, you're amazing. That's what awaits you. Who's looking forward to that? I'm looking forward to that. Give me some of that. That's our God. But you know what? I'm not there yet. You know, stuff went down this week that hurt. It was not the plan I thought should have happened. We are finite in this lifetime, but we have been connected to one who is vast and wonderful and bigger, but He is building His kingdom. And you have been invited to participate in it. But God's number one concern is not your immediate comfort. Oh, He comforts. But it is His kingdom that He's building. So the question is, how do we step deeper into relationship with Him? How do we pray? And how do we wrap our arms around, in reality, these concepts that, frankly, are a little frightening? How many of you are not, if you're honest, necessarily always thrilled about the will of God? Or how in the world could building His kingdom include that this week? If you want to be realistic, how do we grapple with mass killings and death and destruction and all of those things. And then they invade in a more personal way. All this stuff, it piles up. So what we're going to do today is we're going to step into the depths of Dad. Because when you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we're asking the question, last week we went after it very personally, how does my life hallow the name of God? What does that look like? How do I do that? But this week, we're like ratcheting it into ultimate gear. How will our God make His name known? How will His glory be known by all mankind? And this prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," are expansions, if you will, of whatever it means to hallow the name of God. It will be hallowed when God's kingdom comes. Amen? It will be hallowed when God's will is done, both now and for eternity. And so, we're going to pray two things. The first one's, "Father, bring your kingdom." Father, bring your kingdom. Whatever that means, your kingdom come. Father, bring your kingdom. The second prayer is almost more personal and a little scarier. Here it comes. "Father, conform your child." When you pray, "Your will be done," you're praying, conform your child. So let's dive into this. When Jesus follows up, "Hallowed be your name," with "your kingdom come," can I just tell you, there's a lot of confusion around this idea of what is God's kingdom. First, let's set the record straight. It's not Disneyland. This is not the Magic Kingdom. You know, it's not the world's view or version of a kingdom. In fact, one of the problems is when we think kingdom, and a lot of Christians have been sucked into this. And I know I'm going to say a few things that will hit nerves today. I'm not trying to wrongly poke you. But understand, in this day and age, which is so politically crazy, sometimes I'll hear believers talking about, "We need to take back the ground. We need to recover the, we need to take back territory." And I'd be like, "What are you talking about? What do you mean by that?" As if the kingdom of God was some physical boundary, or perhaps the number of votes on one side of a political scheme as opposed to another. Like, that has anything to do with the kingdom of God. Because guess what? It doesn't. Here's the truth. The kingdom, in this reference to it, is not referring to a geographical location. Rather, it is referencing and it is referring to sovereignty and dominion. Do you know that just in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this word is used 103 times? The kingdom is referenced 103 times. And it is so interesting that the picture that unfolds is something that is not of this world. In fact, in John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Here's my question, church. Are you living like it is? Does your theology rise and fall as if God's kingdom is somehow shook by who's in political power? Do you live that way? Do you live as if, you know, somehow, you know, God is confined to some space or some amendment or something like that? Because a lot of us grew up on a Christianity that was hard to separate from that. It became territorial. I grew up in Christianity that thought that the four walls of the church were the kingdom. And children do not run in the kingdom. Anybody testify to that? Woe be unto you if you have a hat on. This is the kingdom. You know what? This is not the kingdom. Okay, if Elgin E. Free is the kingdom, imagine going to Disneyland and the only ride open is "It's a Small, Small World." You with me? No. When we reference the kingdom of God, we are talking about the rule and the reign of who? the reign of Christ. You go back and you look through the Gospels and you look at how much priority Jesus Christ puts on the kingdom of heaven. This was his message. In Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus came to reveal the kingdom of heaven. And it's amazing. All of his disciples were looking around and go, "Great, where is it?" And then Jesus followed it up. Luke 17:21. "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Can I give you guys something that you may not have understood? And I haven't at points in my life. Jesus Christ is the kingdom. Do we know that? Whatever the kingdom is, it is only found in and through Jesus Christ. And those who are in relationship with him are those who are now part of the kingdom of heaven. It is present in his purpose. So we ask the question, how do we experience the kingdom of heaven? We experience it in and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is how the kingdom is experienced. That's how we're part of it. I love this. Colossians 1:13. If you're writing down verses, here's a great one. "For he, God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Friends, think about how in all of the epistles, when they talk about salvation, they reference it in this phrase, "in Christ." You want to know if you're part of the kingdom of heaven? You are in Christ. This world has made such a debacle out of this concept, and if you want a grand historical illustration, just look at the Crusades. "We're going to establish the kingdom of heaven. We're going to put parameters and we're going to govern around it." Friends, the only time God will reveal his kingdom that way is in the millennial kingdom. Christ will return and he will reign for 1,000 years. And I'm guessing it's going to be pretty good policy. How about you? But it is not today. And here he is saying, no. You are part of the kingdom of heaven as you are in Christ. And that's why I love Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Friends, when we talk about "Father, bring your kingdom," this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the rule and the reign of God in the hearts of converted men and women. And it's not just the reign of Christ that God is revealing here. He's also revealing what should be our primary desire, the desire of the church. What should be the desire of the church? You know, you talk about, like, what's your vision statement? What are you passionate about? What should you care about? What is the thing, then, that should be most valuable to us? Like, if literally this place were to burn to the ground, God forbid, and we were left with nothing, would we still have what matters most? Because the thing that matters most is, here it is, friends, I'm going to tell you, salvation. The gospel. That's it. That's the primary value. That is the thing that should be worth more to us than any other thing. I love how in Matthew, Jesus uses multiple illustrations to talk about this. But he says in Matthew 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and he hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding this one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had, and he bought it." So let me give you an image. How many of you have ever been to one of these, like, family buffet deals? You ever been to one of those things, you know, where they, like, farm you out and there's tables everywhere and you get your tray and you just go experience gluttony. You know, it's great. But here's the thing, friends, let's think about this together. It is hard to be a Christian here because our Christianity doesn't take place in a war zone. It certainly does spiritually, but not in one that we live in. Our Christianity takes place in a giant buffet. And as bad as you think about the United States, I love the United States and the freedoms God has given us, but part of that freedom means that you can, without attack, get up and take your tray and go eat wherever you want. You want to eat at a morality stop? You go eat there. You want to eat at a power stop? Go eat there. You want to go eat at a political stop? Go eat there. And you can give your life away to any of this. And you need to know that Satan is the ringmaster of the buffet. But there's one table he hates. And he has no authority to remove it. It's the table with the gospel on it. And right in the middle of all of this stuff that he is trying to distract and keep people from looking at it, there stands the cross of Jesus Christ. And you say, how then do we win this crazy world that is so... It's hard to share Jesus with people who don't think they need him, isn't it? I mean, frankly, most people here can get up, have health care, do what they want, and live the way they want without feeling a desperation for something more. How do we reach them? How do we be this way in our community? How does this look? It looks when our community goes, "What in the world is with that crazy line at that table?" You got people in line, that every shape, size, background, ethnicity, and they're all talking about, "Have you tried this? This is the greatest thing. There's nothing else on your plate. I don't need anything else. This is it. This is where it is. How much does it cost? Everything. Worth it." And they're shocked. Because there's not walking around where everybody else is trying things and buyer's remorse and emptiness and over again. What they find is a community of people, maybe Elgin Evangelical Free Church, and they've all got their trays. And they're like, "This is the one thing. It's worth all of my time, all of my talent, all of my treasures. I value it above all things. I value it above my comfort. I value it above the way my week went. I value it above my 401k. I value it above everything. It is the most valuable thing in the world." And then you know what's crazy? We're like those people at the food courts who are running, shoving samples in your face. "You gotta try this!" Some of you are like, "Oh yeah, I know what you're talking about." Secretly, some of us, how much, don't you bless God for those people? It's like going to Costco. You know, just, "Oh, I'll try that." When we become proactive about the thing that is most precious to us, the world goes, "How did you find this? What is this thing?" His name is Jesus. Amen? That's the truth. The desire of the church should be for salvation. And here's the thing, friends. If we are simply another group of people who live in this community, who gather for our purpose, and there is no gospel, we have done nothing. We're doing what anyone can do in this country, for any reason, at any time. But when we value the gospel, things radically change. So we pray, "Your kingdom come." And when we pray that, we're saying, "God, salvation above all else." Literally, listen to this. Salvation above any comfort or nice thing that could ever happen in this church. God, the gospel. The rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. No matter what it costs me, no matter how long it takes, period. How many of you admit, my heart's not quite there? But do we not pray to that end? Do we not ask God to do more? Your kingdom. God, bring your kingdom rule. Bring it in my children's life. Bring it in my friend's life. Bring it in my neighbor's life. God, bring it in my work life. Bring it in my marriage. Jesus, rule and reign through the power of the gospel. That's what I want. But when you pray, your kingdom come, that is not only what you're praying. And here's what I think is so great. When you're praying for the culmination of God's kingdom. Even grammatically, there's a lot of room in this, but what you're praying is when you say your kingdom come, you're saying God bring it in totality. Bring it completely. So to pray that, the word come, it refers to a decisive time in the future that occurs only once. Guess when that time's going to be? When Jesus comes. Amen. To rule and to reign. What we are praying is God come. Come and rule and reign this planet. I got to tell you, friends, and I know some of you who have been alive longer have more to lament about the state of things in the world that we live in. And it hurts you to see what has happened to even the reverencing of God's name, even if it's purely just the religious order of our society. God's name is mocked. Morality is whatever you want to make it. The political scene is not the most hopeful thing on the planet. And all of the benefits in the world have not fixed the problem. Things seem to be spinning out of control. Who is ready for President Jesus? Amen. And I don't disparage anyone in saying that, but I long, is it not true that it's okay for your child to go, come, reign, put down evil, stop abortion forever. God, do it, come, don't you? Do we long for that? What's shocking is, here's the thing. How many of you, if you were honest with yourself, you haven't prayed for the second coming in a really long time? You've prayed, God, make it better. You've prayed, God, fix this. But here at the very beginning says you want to have a right relationship with God that puts your world in the right focus and helps you understand what is absolutely of value. I'll tell you what is of valuable to your heavenly Father, the reign and the rule of His beloved Son. And that should be the passion of the church. And when we begin to say, even so, come Lord Jesus, it redefines our passion for the gospel. See, most of us just want to be saved from the moment. And what we don't realize is in that desire, even though it be a right desire, how many of you have a few things you'd like God to rescue from this week? Praise God, that's not sin. But the fact is, you can rewrite Christianity as if it means simply God establishing your kingdom in this moment. With no view to eternity, and the minute we view away from eternity, can I tell you something, Christians? We've lost our joy. We've lost our future. We've lost our hope. We've lost the point of the whole thing. Friend, I hope it goes well for you this week, but I hope even more so you go to heaven to be with Jesus forever. And we've got to wrestle with this. Christ does not pray. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Help my weak. Relieve all the pain. Take me away from sorrow. Make my children like each other. You know? When we pray, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, rule and reign in my heart. God, bring salvation to the lost. But God, come. Come take your rightful place. Come take the reins of this broken world. Come let us enjoy fellowship with you forever. It's culminated in the second coming. Revelation 22, verse 20, it's so awesome. Jesus, who's speaking, says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The greatest thing that could ever happen in this moment would be for the sky to split open. It's better than my best thought. Oh, and I've got thoughts. You know, someday I want to hold a grandbaby with my name. That's pretty cool. I was thinking, what's shocking is to be suddenly kind of moving into middle age and go, You know, 20 years ago it was like, I'd like to meet a beautiful girl. Check. Got that. Praise the Lord. We've all got these things, and they're good, and they're wonderful things, and they all pale in comparison with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in whose presence there is fullness of joy. But until we begin to pray about the realities of what's going on, we will miss this. And you and I will be forever confined in this momentary existence that is only as good and as bad as your pain level. And God wants to separate you and release you to joy. That's why you pray this way, "Your kingdom come." Now, the question is, how does the kingdom come? When will the kingdom? Well, we know from Scripture that no man knows when Christ is going to return. But you know what? God has not left us without a plan. Amen? The plan is the gospel. The plan is for the church, the bride of Christ, to grow. And it grows through authentically loving one another in such a radical way that the world cannot explain it. And out of that love, we go forth in the power of the gospel, of which we are not ashamed, no matter what society says. Because it's the power of salvation. And we go forward in that. But here's the thing. You got to pray the next line. And here's where it gets a little risky. "Your kingdom come." How many of you want Jesus to reign? Now, how many of you want Him to rule uninhibited in your heart? What is it to pray, "Your will be done"? What does that mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, friends, can I tell you, is there any rebellion going on in heaven today? Is there any nanosecond between the revealed will of God and the obedience of a billion angels and those saints who, you know, is there any of that? No, there is perfect righteousness. There is perfect rule. There is perfect trust of Jesus Christ. That is why it is a rather joyful experience. And so when you pray, you are praying, "Father, your will be done like that." Where? Here, in me. Martin Luther called this one of the most fearful prayers of the Bible. He was a rather respected theologian, you know. Kent Hughes, maybe a little less than Luther, said that in praying this prayer, we are inviting the Father to conquer us completely. All my heart, all my everything to you, God. Here's the thing. Consider this. You're praying, "God, every agenda, yours. Rewrite my script entirely." Well, what does this mean? It means that this is a prayer of faith. It is where faith begins to unveil itself and where we begin to experience it. Because friends, if you are not praying to your Father and saying, "God, your will, not mine today," then your day is about what you're doing. And I tell you, there's a lot of Christians who are bitter because their day is not going well. And they're angry. And it's so funny because then we get into these discussions with people. I've had them with some of you. You're talking with a friend. They're angry at God. If God was loving, how could He allow this to happen? Fair question. If you were surrendered, how would you view it? If I really believed He was who He says and He's my Almighty Father and He loves me and His promises could never fail, could I handle a traffic accident? Could I stare cancer in the eye? Let's get more personal. Can I deal with a financial picture that is a lot more sparse than I ever wanted? Can I live with joy when I can't give my children what I want to? Can I deal with a difficult personality? Thy will, which is perfect, be done. And I know we're getting into the depths. God does not sanction sin. He does not rejoice over sin. But He is a sovereign God who has done something about sin. He paid for it, and He has a plan for it. He is Lord over it, and He is love. Does that bother anybody? It's a pay grade thing. Here's the greatest danger, Christian. You only want a God that you can pull down out of heaven, and He will make sense to you according to your time frame. Can I tell you something? That God cannot save you. The one that you will remake in your image with your version of mercy and your version of love and your version of kindness and your version of what's fair. The one that's the one that you won't move off this dime that says invest in the Christian life, give yourself in service for the kingdom, live boldly for God. And I won't, because He hasn't answered. Oh, He has. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will lift you up. Wow. This requires faith. To do what? To trust behind the finiteness of your life. Friends, God's magnitude is hard to grapple with sometimes. How can He be perfectly good and these broken things happen? How can He love? And I mean, we wrestle with all these things. I mean, seriously, how can God's will be absolute? Just follow me for a second. How can God's will be absolute and yet it allow for real relationship with me? For Him to actually care about the cry of my heart. Does that ever trip anybody else up? Well, welcome to your God. He is the Trinity. He is three in one. And I got to tell you, throughout the ages, we have so tried to dumb this down, like to make it palatable to people. I remember sitting there listening to a pastor when I was a kid. Well, you know, God's like a giant cherry pie. And He's cut into three pieces. But, you know, in the middle, it all just runs together. Really? God's a pie? God is eternally the Father and the Son and the Spirit, distinct, separate, and yet equal, fully functioning in perfect unity in a capacity that I will never wrap my mind around, ever. And the question is, why do you want to make Him less? Why do religions so want to bust up the person of God? Well, the Father's the Father, and the Son's the Son, and the Spirit, He's just happy feelings. Why do we want to do that? Because we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He hates God's person. He hates God's worth. He hates the greatness of your God. He wants you to have a simple God that you can figure out, that you can make into your image. And God is in heaven and you are not, so let your words be few. Amen? Because who He is... Let me just put it this way. Christian, if you... try, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with God, which so many in the world are. Is it any wonder that they never get past sin and they never get into experiencing Him? The reason is, He is infinite. He is awesome. He is holy. If there is a God, even their simple version of God, He is this. He is beyond you, and you can never earn your way into His presence, His depth, His meaning, His timelessness, all of that stuff. You don't deserve to be there. He doesn't have to answer you. What is the shock? He has sent His Son. And He has placed you within His Son and His Son's value. So here's the shock of all shocks, Christian. When you show up in the throne room of heaven and that God talks to you and that God loves you and that God invites you to know Him and to call Him Daddy. But do not dumb down your God. Amen? Do not make Him less. I can't explain the Trinity. I can't explain the incarnation. How can Jesus be 100% God and 100% man? This is bad math. That's who He is. And if He was any less of any component, salvation would be a joke and it would be empty. If He is not fully God, He cannot raise victorious over sin in the grave. If He is not fully man, then He has never truly paid for what has condemned us to hell. But if He is God and man, we have hope. Amen? In the same way, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we have to trust beyond the finiteness. If you want a good rebuke to our prideful soul, listen to this, Daniel 4:35. Y'all still with me? I know this is like a theological class, but you're doing awesome. "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" You ever feel like, sit down. How do I pray then? Because I care for the hurt that's going on in my life. And if you're infinite God and you've planned it already, how can I? A lot of people understand that God is sovereign and in control, but their emotional reactions are so different. Some people believe very firmly, and you know them, maybe you are one of them, that God is responsible for the things that happen in this world. And we grapple with the problem of evil. I'm pretty okay with what I understand because of what God has done in salvation and the uniqueness of who He is. And by the way, that if He wiped us all out in this instant, He would still be good and loving. At the same time, I'm just like, how does this work? A lot of people know, God, you allow... They died. It ended. How? And you know what they do at that point? They kind of rock back into resent and into lack of relationship. I can't trust you. I'm not going to walk with you. Your plan, I don't like your plan. You're responsible, so I won't trust you. Then there's another person, and I've met this one a lot in my days as a pastor. They believe that God is responsible for life. So they sort of pray passively, like it's just going to happen. No matter what you want, it's going to happen. I call them like the Eeyore prayers. Have you heard? Thank you, God. It's bound to happen, you know. Just going to sit here and let go and let God. You know, something happens. Well, you know, God's on the throne. Turn the channel. Yeah, I don't know. But literally, the fact that God is a sovereign God and who has willed things from existence, it like literally makes us think that like, well, okay, I'm saved, so stuff's going to happen and I'll go to heaven and there's nothing to do. And yet God will have none of that. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 29:29, great verse. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that He has revealed belong to us, to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law." Friends, how many of you know God hasn't told you everything? This should be true, you know. You don't know. I cannot tell you what's going to happen this week. I can tell you what I know from Scripture. If you belong to Jesus, you will never face one instant alone. You will only go through it with the full attention of an infinitely loving Father who now regards you value-wise and emotionally like he regards his beloved Son. I can't tell you that. I can tell you that any pain that you will ever experience in this lifetime will never be wasted. And the only thing that can happen to you, listen to me, Christian, the only thing that can happen to you once you are under the blood of Jesus is that you can only be loved by God. Therefore, when Satan throws his absolute worst at you, when the most broken thing that sin can ever do to you, Jesus Christ stands in the middle of your soul and mine, and he says, I have conquered sin and death. I have paid for this. The only thing this will ever do to you is show you more of me. The only thing this pain will ever give you is a greater understanding of my salvation and my love and my commitment to you. And no one can ever take you out of my hand. And I promised you that, and someday I'm going to bring you into the presence of my Father forever, and I'm going to delight, and you are going to delight in every broken moment to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but that can hold me. Christian, don't settle for a prayer life that says, Jesus, give me a good day. Don't ever do that. How about, Jesus, give me a kingdom day. And let it be according to your plan. Every up, every down, every instant, let it be your will. You are praying beyond the finite. You know what else you're praying for? You're praying for personal discomfort. When you say, Father, your will be done, you're saying, Father, have your way in me. If you must change my plans, change them. If you must wound me, wound me. Christian, did you ever think of that? If God wounding you makes you more of His and brings more people to Christ, could you find yourself praying that? That's shocking. The world would think, you're nuts. God, do whatever you got to do to bring your kingdom. I am entrusting myself to you. When I was a boy, I was playing with my brother Joel, and we were running down this hill and had like this really thick kind of moss on it. So we'd taken our shoes off and we're running down this hill. And all of a sudden, I felt like I stepped on a big wad of gum. And I came up only to discover it was not. I had stepped on a broken bottle cap. And I know, we won't go into details, just it was bad. And so all of a sudden I got this huge chunk of glass in my foot. And I remember kind of starting to hobble up the hill, and I sat down and, get mom, you know. and my mother comes out, and she, little 5'2", throws me over her shoulder, hikes me up. We get into the house. I'm in the bathroom. They got my foot elevated. My dad's on top of me telling me dumb jokes, trying to distract me. Do you ever hear the one, Daddy, okay, oh, this is good, you'll like it, you know. My mom's over there investigating the thing, and they realize it's bad. And I remember my dad looking at me, he goes, son, we kind of have two options here. We can take you to the hospital, or you can let your mom do this. Guess what I picked? It wasn't even as, mom, mom. Why? Because I trust my mom. My mom loves me. I don't know who that doctor is. I don't know what he's going to do. But I know that my mom is going to be as careful and as committed as a mother's heart's going to be. And I couldn't have explained that to you when I was that age. But something in my gut knew it. When we pray, God, into your hands, this day, this pain, this all of it, your will be done. God, I want you to win today. God, forgive me for my desire. I must win. It must go my way. I've got to. No, you win. This is also a prayer to move beyond complacency. You guys are doing great. I keep this going. What we're praying when we say, your will be done, think about this. You're praying, God, I want to know your will. And I'm not going to sit back like an Eeyore and just, well, it happened. No, I am committed to knowing the will of God. Because it is only through obedience to the will of God, friends, that the kingdom grows. Well, that is a bit confusing. How many of you have often wondered, what is the will of God? Me, I'm like, the will of God, you know? It's just, what are we talking about? So I'm going to give you three distinctions. Three aspects to the will of God that we can know. Well, mostly know. First, Scripture is clear that God has a will of decree, that which He has purposed from the beginning and that which nothing can alter. What we know, here's what I know. Jesus is coming again. Amen? God has willed it so. He's coming. Secondly, He will reign for eternity. Nothing can alter this. It's absolutely going to happen. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. How about this? Our God is never caught off guard. Our God does not view things the way we view them. He sees them from eternity unfolding to His glory, accomplishing all of His purposes. Well, but here's the thing. We often question, how can Jesus have a real relationship with us? How many of you are glad that Jesus really was a man? Some of your questions about, how can God have a real relationship with us? How can He know? How can He really be personal? Because He was and is. I love this. God has a will of desire. And what's shocking is that the desire of God is not always perfectly fulfilled. What is His desire? Scripture's so clear that all would come to salvation and would know Him as Savior and obey Him as sovereign. And yet that same God who spoke eternity into existence stood above Jerusalem and looked at it with tears pouring down His face and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you and your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Well, shouldn't the sovereign God just decide? I wanted you. Get over here. No choice. You know, some of us struggle with election. Some of us struggle with a sovereign God who speaks and is that in charge. And I'm not blaming anyone for that. The fact that we wrestle with this God who is so in charge. But here's what I know, that in Scripture, no one comes to faith apart from the pursuit and the activity of God. If you find yourself in heaven, it will be because a sovereign God sought you out and chose you. Why? Ephesians is so clear. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. What do I know from Disneyland? Dead men tell no tales. Dead men don't do anything. Dead men are dead. They have no choice. But God, being rich in mercy, pursues and loves and sends His Son. And yet, when a man or a woman finds themselves eternally condemned, the one thing Scripture has to say is they chose to reject Him. That is a humbling thing because it speaks to two realities. God is who He is and we desperately need Him. And God is the wooer of souls and He loves men. He is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But God is a respecter of persons. Shocking, isn't it? Beyond my pay grade, but true. And if He's anything less on either side of that, then He is not true. The last thing is His will of command. And this is where I want you to sense some freedom today. God's will of command. He has a will of decree that will happen no matter what. He has a will of desire that provides for the reality of relationship, but he has a will of decree. What is it? That his children obey him because now they can. Do you know what it means to be saved? It means to be set free from sin as the authority of your life. It means that you can actually do the will of God. Anybody excited about that? The best day of your Christianity is getting to the end of it and be like, I obeyed. What in the world? Me? Following the living God? I mean, he knows I always go left, but I went right. How did that happen? But thanks be to God, Romans 6, that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Here's the thing, friends. You can obey the will of God. There is such release of joy in this. Christian, if you wrestle with the will of God, there's such release of joy in this. Because so many of us have grappled with, what's God's will for me? And they're like serious questions. Who should I marry? What job should I take? Should we buy this home? Should we not buy this home? Should we do this? And I've got a whole bunch of people who never grappled with kingdom thinking, but are trying to resolve the will of God. But if I know what the will of God is for his kingdom to come and me to be passionate about the salvation and about the gospel, well, then that throws my daily decisions into a whole nother category. And suddenly I stand with the choices of my life and I read something like Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, there's anything excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. I read Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God. It's your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world or the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So let me tell you now, friends, not because I'm some prophet, but because this is what Scripture, can I tell you what the will of God is for your life? Any of you wondering? Been wondering a long time. Here it comes. Whatever encourages growth in holiness and the renewal of your mind in knowing Jesus Christ, that is God's will for you. That's it. Some of you are like, that's it? Yeah, that's it. Whatever is good, whatever is perfect, whatever is acceptable. So, young person who's here today, who should you marry? Whoa, it's like God's will for you? Let me tell you. Who is out there, loves Jesus Christ, has prioritized Christ's kingdom, and is seeking to live in accordance with what is good, acceptable, and true? Is that true? Go for it. I just saved you a lot of headache. You said, that's too simple. Oh no. Someday some yahoo is going to ask me for my daughter's hand. And as much as I want to make it about the peripherals, I'll be like, where's your job? Let me review your history here. You know, and none of these are not unimportant, but I got to tell you, if that guy loves Christ and loves the gospel, then he will love my daughter. And he will love her in accordance with what Christ has called him to, not his whims or what is easy. Clears things up, doesn't it? See, here's the thing I know. Some of you are like, well, what if I choose that over that? Guess what's going to happen? You got two options. Option A, option B. Which one do you want? Is it sinful? Is it taking you away from the kingdom? No. What do I do? What do you want to do? I'd like option A. Go for it. I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. You're going to get over in option A, and you're going to need Jesus. If you choose option B, you're going to need Jesus. If you choose either one of them, what's the priority? The kingdom of heaven. Have a good life. I saved you so much counseling cash right there. I know we invest and we walk through people through pain, and I understand the fears of things, but friends, God has not hidden His will. It is sitting in your lap. And He has released us to know Him. His priority is His kingdom. His joy is obedient children. Closing illustration. Growing up, my dad had a will for Saturday mornings. He had a plan of what Saturday was supposed to look like in our home. I don't know what your dad was like. My dad believed that Saturday morning was created for work. And he would come in and, oh, I tell you, being in high school, being a sports athlete, 6:30 is an ugly hour. And he would come in all bubbly, son, what a great day! And he'd start rubbing my back, it's a great day to work! And I'd be like, ugh, yeah. It's so angry. Let's get up. And I knew what the plan was. He had a plan for each of us, and we had tasks around the house. And my brother and I, we always had the exterior of the house and mow the lawn and edge it and everything. And my dad had this whole list, and it was like clockwork. What I knew is that if the list didn't get accomplished, that night was going to be kind of bland. But if Dad's list got accomplished, it was going to be a party. And literally what would happen is, like, we would get the job done, and then we had to escort Mom around the whole yard and the house. And we literally had to give the queen, and she would pay homage to our work. And, you know, and it was like clock. This happened every Saturday morning. And then on the final moment, we would know that the minute that it was all accomplished, that the sheets would get thrown out on the living room rug. And we didn't grow up with, like, watching a lot of movies, but we were going to watch a movie, and the pizza would get ordered, and it was going to be good. Oh, Christian, it's great when God has His way. How many of you don't like edging the lawn? How many of you have moments that just, I'm not looking forward to that. But when the will of God is accomplished, the joy of kingdom growth is immense. And the delight, I got to tell you, as much as I hated it, you know my favorite part of that whole process was when Mom would inspect the work. And I'd stand there and she'd be like, that looks really good, John. You did a really good job. Yeah, well, Dad made me do it 3 times, but yeah, you know. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done in us. Amen? Let me pray for you. Great God and Heavenly Father, thank You that we do not have to be brilliant enough to come to You as if somehow we have to be equal, but that You in Your greatness have poured forth Your love and sent Your Son Jesus that we might know You. God, I pray for those who have been bound up with a wrong view of the kingdom or Your will, and that You would set us free. Thank You, God, for Your church. God, may we be passionate about the gospel. And all God's people said, Amen.